person becomes a Christian, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, they undergo inevitably certain changes. Changes in the way they think, changes in the way they speak, changes in the way they behave in relationship to one another, moral changes, and you can read about them in these verses here. Well, today we continue on in that sort of theme, but the particular reference here is to marriage. When people become Christians, when a man and a woman become Christians, it inevitably has to impact upon the way they relate together as husband and wife. The gospel changes marriages. That's effectively what these verses are saying. Now, I think it's fair to say that these verses that Kai read for us a moment ago are controversial in some parts of the Christian community. I must admit, I haven't sensed a lot of angst about these verses and this passage here at City North, but I don't want to presume this morning here that everybody is totally comfortable with what these verses are actually saying. So what I want to do this morning as I work through these verses here is I want to be first and foremost, as always, true to the scriptures themselves as I understand them. I'm going to try and do that, but I also want to try and apply these verses in a way that will be sensitive. I don't want to be so sort of dogmatic in the way that I deal with these verses here that I could be seen or interpreted as being deliberately offensive to anybody. Having said that, however, these verses in Ephesians chapter 5 are extremely important. They're extremely important for marriages today. There's a lot of confusion in the minds of couples today, Christian couples, especially I think those of the younger generation. And because of that, what we have seen within the church over these last generation or two, there has been sort of a number of different camps that have started to form around different ways of interpreting these verses. And some of you may have heard the term complementarian and egalitarian. They're the sort of the two main groupings. I don't want us to get strung up on big words here this morning, but I think it is helpful to understand that there are some people, anyway, who will have different ways of interpreting some of these verses. If you want to read up a little bit more, of course, there's plenty of books, Christian books out there that deal with these topics these days. But anyway, for a number of reasons, there's this confusion today about the roles of husbands and wives within marriage. I think there's some reasons for that. First of all, I think there has been a change in the role of women generally in society these days. Well, certainly over the last 60 or 70 years, pretty well since the Second World War. These days, a very high percentage of women work outside of the home. They are financially independent. A lot of women these days are university educated, and that leads them into positions of authority over men in the workplace in many cases. I don't know whether you're aware, but these days about 60% of women graduating from the University of Queensland are women. That's in the medical faculty, sorry. About 60% of them, the doctors graduating. In my time, Daryl's time, it was probably about 20%. And so, you know, there's big changes that are taking place. That probably also means that women are more intelligent than guys, and that might very well be true too. All right. In Queensland here at the moment, we have a female premier, we have a female treasurer, most of the ministers holding the key cabinet positions are females, and that's kind of the feminisation, if you like, of Queensland politics. That's one reason. Another reason is that there's a very high number of broken and dysfunctional homes these days, and as a result of that, there have been a couple of generations of young people who really don't know what a what a normal, happy, stable family really looks like and what a normal, stable, happy marriage looks like. And, you know, they've had such poor models in their own families growing up. Maybe even a single parent raised by a single parent or parents who don't have a good way of relating. And it means that they are then growing up confused themselves about how to be husbands and wives. And I think another reason is that there's, and possibly as a result of these other two reasons that I've already mentioned, a growing number of men who don't really know these days how to accept responsibility and take the lead as husbands. Another author calls these men who, calls these guys boys who shave. And basically what he's saying there is that they haven't really learned how to move out of adolescence into adulthood. They haven't learned how to grow up and to accept the responsibility that goes with being proper husbands. Well, let's move on from here. There are more and more young people these days growing up confused about how to be husbands and wives, and in the Christian context, there's more and more young people growing up these days who have a confused understanding of what it means to be a Christian husband or a Christian wife. The question is, well, where do you learn? How do you learn how to be in a Christian marriage? And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read again the first couple of verses that Kai read. We'll start at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Those words, lovely words, words given by the Holy Spirit to Paul to write, are very jarring on the modern ear. And particularly once you start using the word submit. It's something which really is foreign to the modern way of understanding how relationships work in marriage. First of all, I think what those verses say to us is that men and women are different. That's the first thing I think that we need to be clear about. Men and women are different, and that is going to impact then on the roles that they actually fulfill within the marriage relationship. Unless we understand and acknowledge the fact that there are differences between men and women, we're never really going to be able to understand what these verses are saying here. I mean, these differences go to the very heart of marriage. Having said that, however, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that as well as being different, men and women are also equal in their standing before God. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that that both men and women are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Men and women are equal in their spiritual standing before God. But they are different in other ways. Obviously, their anatomy is different, their biochemistry is different, their physiology is different, and their roles are different, as Paul points out here. It's interesting, if we read through this whole passage from Ephesians chapter 5 down to verse 33, that it talks more to men and about men than it does about women. I did a bit of a word count, and in my Bible, in my translation, It had 115 words devoted to men and only 40 devoted to women. That in itself says something about what Paul is really on about in these verses here. Well, let's talk about the men first, then we'll come back to the women. The first point that Paul is making here is that men are to take responsibility as the leaders in their marriages. Let me say that again. Men are to take responsibility as the leaders in their marriages. It tells us there in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. There are some people who say, well, that word in the Greek, kephale, can also mean source. In other words, that the husband was the progenitor, the one who was the source of life to his wife. But that doesn't really hold weight if you go on and you read through the subsequent verses. When the Bible talks about the husband being the head of the wife, he's talking about Christ, who is the head of his church. Yes, he is the source of the church, but he's more than the source of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the one that we look to, that we take our place underneath. He is the head, we as his body. All right, well, what does headship actually looks like? Well, it's very interesting, because the fact that the husband is the head of his wife is expressed itself in a number of different ways that come through in the subsequent verses there. It doesn't say, as the head of his wife, a husband's job is to dominate her, is to force her to obey him, to take control of her life. No, it says his first job is to lovingly lead her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is to be a loving headship, a loving leadership. And in particular, it is a kind of headship or leadership that Christ himself demonstrated when he loved the church and even died for her. It's a self-sacrificing love. We've said this many times over in the past there. But the Greek word that is used here for husbands loving their wives is agape. It is the self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It's not a love that forces his wife to do anything. It's a love that first and foremost gives and gives and gives for his wife. And it keeps on giving. Yes, it may express itself in a bunch of flowers on Mother's Day or a romantic dinner on a birthday or something like that. It might express itself in romantic ways at times. But first and foremost, it's to be a love which is unselfish and puts the wife ahead of himself. That's the kind of leadership that we're talking about here. What wife doesn't want a husband who will love her like Jesus? That's the first dimension, if you like, of leadership that Paul is talking about here. It's a loving leadership. Secondly, it's a protecting leadership. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a love that will stop at nothing and, if necessary, actually give his life for his wife. That's how much he is to love her and care for her. He cares about her welfare. He cares about her safety. He cares about her growth. John Piper, when he comments on this passage here, says that this protecting leadership, if we want to call it, give it another heading, this is the protecting leadership. This protecting leadership is both physical and spiritual. Physically, he is there to protect her, as well as spiritually. In one of his books, John Piper talks to husbands, and this is what he said. He said, if there is a sound downstairs during the night, and it might be a burglar, you don't say to your wife, This is an egalitarian marriage. It's a 50-50 marriage. I did it last time. It's your turn to go downstairs this time. And he says this, I mean, even if your wife has a black belt in karate, it's your job to go down and fight him off. She might finish off the burglar with a good kick to the solar plexus, but you'd better be unconscious on the floor or you're not a man. All right? He said, that's written in your soul, brother, by God Almighty. Big or little, strong or weak, night or day, you go up against the enemy first. Woe to the husbands and woe to the nation that send their wife off to fight their battles. What wife doesn't want a husband who will protect her like that? But as well as that, it is the husband's job to protect his wife spiritually, to pray for her, to pray with her, to read the Bible with her, to take her to church, to lead the family by personal example, to set a spiritual standard within the home and the marriage, to model godliness by personal example. Another author says a Christian husband should be a pastor to his wife. And it takes courage for Christian husbands to lead their wives in this kind of way. To be prepared to give yourself up for your wife. It takes sacrifice to do that. It takes an unselfish man to put his wife ahead of himself and to even put his life on the line for her. Now, all of this doesn't mean that wives just sit back and they leave it all to their men, but it does mean that men are to take responsibility and take the initiative in lovingly leading and in protecting their wives. Be a spiritual leader. Men. All right, then there's a third type of leadership that we notice in these verses here, and it's what we'll call a beautifying leadership. And before you get the wrong impression, let me refer you again to verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The purpose of Christ's love for his church, the purpose of Christ's protection of his church, was ultimately that his people might become holy. And what Paul is saying here is that a Christian husband's love for his wife and protection of his wife is that she ultimately might become more like Jesus herself. Look at the words that are used here. It talks about washing, cleansing, presenting her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. I mean, this is the kind of beauty that we men are meant to encourage in our wives. It's an inner beauty. In 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about this beauty. Peter talks about this beauty. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. It's not saying that outward beauty is sinful or bad, but it's saying there is a beauty which is more important than the outward adornment. It's the beauty that comes from within, a gentle and quiet spirit, however you want to interpret those verses there. And this is the kind of beauty that a Christian husband ought to be encouraging in his wife. Through the way that they love them, the way that they encourage them, the way they support them. If women want to go and visit the cosmetic shop from time to time and have a beauty session and get a new dress, those sorts of things, that's part of the way that they look after themselves and keep themselves looking nice for their husbands. But more important than all of that is this inner beauty that doesn't fade and that becomes increasingly more and more beautiful as the years go by. And those women, as a result of the way that their husbands love them and care for them, ought to be becoming more beautiful in that sense. And then there's another type of leadership that Paul here expects of men, and that's what we'll call a providing leadership. Look at verses 28 to 30. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Jesus feeds and cares for his church. And a Christian husband should care for the basic needs of his wife and of his family, just like he does of his own body. And it doesn't matter whether the wife works outside the home or not. The husband's primary responsibility is to be the provider for his family. He's the one who is ultimately responsible for putting bread on the table, getting a roof overhead, and providing the basic necessities of life. Of course, the wife will play her part and she'll support her husband in all of that sort of thing. But I mean, it is his ultimate responsibility to make sure that his wife is being provided for. And when he does that, it's interesting, he's actually caring for himself. He's caring for himself in the sense that the two are now one. As a married couple, they are one flesh. They are one. And so when he cares for her, he's also caring for himself. He's getting a blessing because it comes back to him. When we talk about husbands leading, the two words that very often come to mind are the words responsibility and initiative. Responsibility and initiative. It is not saying that the husband has to do everything themselves. Many men are married to women who are very gifted women. They're very capable. And a husband should never be too proud to acknowledge this, to realise that he is part of a team, and that they complement each other and they support each other and back each other up. But what he needs to understand is that the buck stops with him in these matters. God holds him finally responsible for the way that things work within the marriage, that there is an order there, and he has a particular role to play. It's interesting that in the Garden of Eden, after Eve had eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave some to Adam to eat, they then hid. And when God came in the cool of the evening and he called for them, who did he call? He called Adam. Adam, where are you? Eve was the one who had sinned first. Eve's the one who would appear to have been primarily responsible for the things that had gone bad there. But God held Adam responsible. And I believe that there's a reason for that. Because when God created Adam, he created him specifically with the role of being the leader, the one who was ultimately responsible for setting the tone and the standard within the relationship with his wife. Now, I'm preaching this morning here, and I'm thinking to myself, there may be some of you guys who are sitting here this morning who are feeling a little bit beaten up by this passage. And to be honest with you, I read this and I can see certain areas in my life where I know that I have failed to be the kind of husband that I should have been to my wife. But, I mean, Christ, he was the perfect husband, if you like, to his church. And we are not Christ. And that means that we're going to fall short of the standard that is set for us here in these verses. But I believe that Christ wants us guys to understand that with his help, we can at least get closer to the kind of ideal that he's talking about in these verses here. This kind of leadership is hard, but it's possible. And I want to plead with you guys here this morning. I want to plead with you this morning not to give up. You know, if you're sort of saying, well, look, there's just no way I can achieve that standard, Murray. I'm a failure. I've just got to admit it. And I mean, if you grew up in a family where you had a father who was a bad example, well, let God be the example. Let Jesus be the example. Let the Lord teach you and help you to become the kind of husband here that that Paul tells us we ought to be. This is not telling us, definitely not telling us, that we should be chauvinists or be bullies. It's not telling us either that we should be wimps, unable to make a decision. But it is telling us that with the Lord's help, we can become stronger men, we can be more tender men toward our wives, and we can love them and protect them and provide for them and help beautify them in the kinds of ways that he wants us to. Let me say again, headship is not a license for us to control or dominate our wives. Never, 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 never. That is not the model of leadership that is being taught in these verses. In fact, it is the exact opposite. Well, let's now turn to the wives. Let me read again verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. If you wanted to summarise these verses here, it would go something like this. Women are to respect their husbands by willingly submitting to them. Women are to respect their husbands by willingly submitting to them. Submission, as it is presented to us here, is not a forced thing. You don't force people to submit. The submission, the kind of submission that is being presented to women here in these verses here, is a voluntary thing. It's women who are consciously choosing to submit themselves to their husband. It's not their job to force them. It's a glad, it's a willing thing. It's the way that we as Christians respond to the love that Christ has shown to us when he died for us upon the cross. Christ doesn't force us to obey him, but he has done everything to woo us to himself. We might voluntarily, gladly, willingly give ourselves back to him in response. That's the kind of submission that Paul is talking about here. And it's really the only appropriate response that we can make to the love and the grace that God has shown for us in Christ. There are two parameters that are mentioned here in relation to this submission. First, it is a submission as to the Lord. All right? Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And then in verse 24, it gives another one. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I can almost feel some of the ladies wincing when they read those two words, in everything, there in verse 24. There will be times, and you know, this must be acknowledged, there will be times when these words are very, very difficult to follow through on. It doesn't say, submit to your husband if he's a good husband. It doesn't say, submit to your husband if he is perfect. It doesn't say, submit to your husband if he's a Christian. No, but as an expression of your commitment and response, submissive response to Jesus Christ as your Lord, you will show honour and respect to your husband, even when he does fall short of God's perfect standard. Now, I can hear some women saying, but you don't know my husband, Murray. And, you know, and I hear that, and I understand that. It's very interesting that in these verses here, Paul doesn't flesh out the fine detail of these principles. He gives us the principles, but says it is between you and the Lord how those are worked through in the context of your own individual marriage. I just want to offer a couple of thoughts, and this is just my attempt, if you like, to flesh some of this stuff out a bit. Submission doesn't mean just passively agreeing with everything that a husband says. Women are not meant to be wallflowers. They are to be women who actively choose to work with their husbands for the good and the betterment of their marriage relationship. Husbands are still sinners, just like wives are still sinners. Husbands don't have a mortgage on the truth. There are going to be times when they need to stop and listen to their wives. And if a wife thinks that her husband is you know, misunderstanding something, and that a little bit of conversation and good communication can clear up some of this stuff, remove some of the fog, well then I hope that a husband is wise enough and loving enough to be able to say, tell me, darling, what do you think? And encourage her to be an active participant in the marriage relationship. Another thing, submission doesn't mean that women shouldn't try using their feminine charm to change their husbands in some areas of their life. Again, husbands can be a little bit stubborn and blind to the realities of life at times, and I think women should be encouraged in a loving way. That's again how you go about doing these things, which becomes the important thing. Submission doesn't mean that a wife is totally dependent on her husband for spiritual support and strength. Yes, he is to be a spiritual leader, but she isn't totally dependent upon him. He may not be a particularly good spiritual leader. Ultimately, the leader that she looks to is Christ. It's his word that has ultimate authority in her life. And another one, submission doesn't mean that a husband is always right, nor is he necessarily competent or more competent than his wife. Submission definitely doesn't mean that if a husband wants his wife to sin, that she goes along with it. And it definitely doesn't mean that if a husband abuses his wife, that she is obliged to continue to stay there and cop it and submit. But this is what submission does mean. And I guess we've already covered some of this territory here. It means that a wife is able to say to her husband, "Darling, God's word says that you are to be the head of our marriage, and I want to encourage you in your role. I realise that it's a tough gig at times, having to stand up and be the leader in our marriage and in our family, but I want to encourage you in that. I want to help you to take that responsibility and that initiative. And I'm glad when you lead with love. I don't want you to be a weak, passive guy who can't make a decision. I want you to exercise godly leadership in our family. I want to be an encourager and a supporter." There may be times when you will have disagreements. Disagreements aren't always, by the way, a bad thing. It depends how they play out. You've got two people there who have got feelings and opinions about things, and they both have mouths and they both have ears, and they're able to communicate with each other. I think even the most submissive wife should feel that her opinions matter to her husband, and I hope that he's not so fragile that he can't listen to his wife's differing opinion from his. And I think they ought to be able to have, you know, some robust discussions about things at times. Sometimes, you know, if a wife does express a differing opinion to her husband, it might be just what he needs to sort of pull him up and force him to think a little bit more carefully about the direction he wants to go. And the Bible tells us that love doesn't demand its own way. It listens. I couldn't tell you the number of times, there would be thousands of times probably over the years of my marriage to Debbie, when I didn't change my mind as a result of her perspectives and the things that she was able to bring into our discussions. I wanted her to be part of a team. I didn't want her just to sit in the corner and just say yes, 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 yes every time. We talked, we prayed together. Sometimes we let things lie on the table and slept on them for a couple of nights before we made decisions and things like that. There were a few times, very, very few really when I think about there, when after discussing it we couldn't agree. And in those occasions, I can think of a couple specifically when Debbie said to me, "Darling, the Bible says that you're the head of our marriage. You make the decision, I will support you." And I'll tell you what, it's a pretty scary place to be in when you're a Christian husband and your wife has to say that to you. But that is applying this sort of stuff, I think, in the practical realities of married life. There's an awful lot of room for humility in the marriage relationship, and an even greater need for repentance at times when we become pig-headed and stubborn. All right, well, we better wrap all this up. Sorry, it's gone on a bit long this morning here. Verses 31 to 33. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." We haven't got time to go into detail in those couple of verses there, but they're kind of just summarising what has already been said and taught. This biblical plan for Christian marriage that is set out here in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe, is very necessary for us today in our context, even if it isn't politically correct. There are differences between men and women. And this is radical stuff. We also need to understand that we don't live in a perfect world, that there are many men out there, even in Christian marriages, who don't love their wives the way that Jesus loved the church. And that's very sad. There are also many marriages where the Christian husbands are weak and they won't lead. And there are times when their Christian wives rise up and push them aside and just take over. And you see the rivalry and the tension that comes into these marriage relationships, and that's very sad as well. But where you get a Christian husband and a Christian wife who understand this stuff and understand that this is ultimately a gospel issue, we do it as to the Lord. We do it in response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And when that gospel really starts to seep into the very depths of our hearts and then start to flow out in our relationship with husband and wife, that's when this stuff really starts to take on a beautiful influence within our Christian marriages. If you're struggling with some of this stuff this morning, you know, could I encourage you not to feel overwhelmed by it, not to feel crushed by it, but rather to see it as an opportunity for you to once again align yourself with what God is wanting to do by His grace in your heart. That might mean admitting your pride. It might mean admitting that you have been a weak or ineffectual husband, or that you've been a domineering wife. You need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to speak to each other about it. And ask the Lord to forgive you and to undo some of the damage which has been done, maybe over many years, to bring about that inner change which the Holy Spirit is able to do. That fruit of the Spirit starts to flow again. And when that starts to happen, well, then our marriages start to become a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church, which is what they're always intended to be. The most important marriage is the marriage between Christ and His church. But we, who are Christian couples today, ought to, in our marriage relationships, be able to reflect that in our relationship with each other. So, guys, can I encourage you to lovingly lead your wives? Respect them. Help to beautify them. Don't give them any reason whatever to doubt your love for them and your commitment to them and your desire to serve them and to care for them, provide for them. And wives, in response, help to bring the best out of your husbands. Show them that you do genuinely respect them and that you want to encourage them in their role as your spiritual and physical head. And even through their shortcomings, you know, by your attitude and submission to them, to help them become the men that God really wants them to be. This is practical stuff, friends. I'm not suggesting for one moment that it's easy, but with God's help, I believe it can revolutionize the kinds of marriages we have today. There will be people who just won't understand this. Our secular friends, that sort of thing, they'll just shake their heads because it just does not compute. So countercultural, but it is so necessary, and it does change marriages. I really believe that. Let's pray. Lord, it must grieve you to see how distorted so many modern marriages these days have become, how far, Lord, they are from your ideal. And we have to confess, Lord, that many of our marriages don't truly reflect the kind of Christ-like leadership and the submission that you desire. Lord, I want to pray this morning for all the husbands who are here, that they will be men who first of all love you and are able to show that love to their wives and to lead them like Jesus. Lord, give them courage. Give them the humility that they need, Lord, maybe even to say sorry to their wives and take a good, long, hard look at themselves, Lord, and throw themselves, Lord, onto you to change them. And Lord, I pray for the wives as well too, that you'd help them to really understand what it means to submit to their husbands, to gently lift them up and to work with them and help them to become the leaders that they should be. Not to put them down, not to usurp their role, but Lord, to help build a real unity in their marriage, a spiritual unity as well as a physical one. And Lord, I pray most of all that together our marriages might be a powerful witness to the world around of the difference that you can make in our lives. Lord, as the gospel changes us, may it flow out into our lives and enable us, Lord, to have a greater witness among our friends and maybe our families as we show them Christ through the way that we care and love for each other, care for and love each other. And so, Father, we pray that with your help that we might be able to live this word out today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.